Study of the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 14. Before we jump in totally, I want to kind of recap what we've been in the first couple of weeks of James. I want to make sure that we understand that James tells us not to lose our perspective, not to deceive ourselves. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, trials, tribulations happen regardless of your belief in Jesus and having Him in your life. And then if we begin to blame God for those things, we begin to lie to ourselves. That actually perseverance comes from the trials and tribulations that we have. And that perseverance then leads to our maturity in our faith. That God is teaching us through all things in our life. Not just through what we read in the Bible, but through all things. That we can learn through perseverance, through the things that we go through. And last week we talked about how we put the Word into practice, the Word that is planted in our heart. If you come to know Jesus as your Savior and you believe that Word that is planted in you, if it's cultivated, if it's taken care of, if things that are planted are actually planted and taken care of and tended to, they actually produce fruit. Things come from those things. Planted things grow. So our faith must then produce fruit for it to be growing, or we deceive ourselves again. He says that a lot. Don't be deceiving yourselves. So today we want to jump into this passage of Scripture that's kind of got a lot of bad blood. I mean, even the guys who reformed us away from the church, Luther and all those guys, struggled with James. Some of them even actually didn't like James at all, wanted to tear him out of the Bible because James and Paul seemed to be in conflict with each other, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Before we do, though, I want to talk about this identity of being authentic. And I believe James is going to point us in that direction today. So how do we do up here with our real versus fake? Anybody think these glasses were designer or not? Yes or no? Who said yes? Nobody did. Who says no? Nobody did. Awesome. So who did not look at the glasses? Awesome. I think they're real. Are they actually real? They don't have a designer label on them. How can they be real? Oh, it's right there. It's evidently it's a brand. These are not real. How about the dollar bill? Real or fake?
Real.
Who thinks it's fake? Who thinks it's fake? Who thinks it's real? It's real. It's actually a sticker stuck over the face. Somebody bought it in Alaska, or got it in change in Alaska. And actually, if you were to take it out and feel it, you can feel the sticker.
It was sold by the American Cancer Society a few years.
There you go.
March of Dimes.
Well, it's actually legal tender. You could probably get thrown in jail for defacing public or federal property, but it is real. How about our two diamond rings? Could you tell the difference between real and fake? Are they both real? Are they both fake?
One with the blue is real, the other one's fake.
Did you like bite it or something?
No, I've seen it before.
Oh, you cheated. You cheated. Okay. Does anybody else think she's right?
No. I thought the diamond in the middle.
This one without the blue? Well, yes, it's probably pretty small. But the ones with blue is actually real. The ones with no color in it actually are cubic zirconia.
High quality
cubic zirconia. Obviously, you paid for it. Okay.
In the world.
Okay. How about the little gold ring? Is it real gold or is it fake? Fake?
Real.
Who thinks it's real? Well, the real people are right. It is real. It's actually Bryn's wedding band. How about the Rolex watch? Yes. I stole it from John. No, Rolex watch. Real or fake?
Is the hand shaking or is it steady?
Right now it's stopped. Evidently right now the battery's bad on it or something. Real or fake?
I'd like to know.
Well, if I told you one, you'd probably know it was fake or real whenever I told you. It's actually fake. Pastor Paul bought it in the Philippines last year. I think he spent $20 on it. I think if it was real, it would be worth about $10,000, but it's not real. I think the broken band should have given it away. All right. How about the Prada purse? It's fake. I don't know anything about purses, but it's fake. How about the Coach purse? Y'all know who it belongs to. Bunch of cheaters. Bunch of cheaters. Yes, the one purse is real, one purse is fake. This is actually both designer names. Both. One real, one fake. So, is it always easy to tell the difference between the two? A real and fake? Are some people pretty good at counterfeiting? They are. Sometimes there's really only two ways, I think there's really only two ways to know if something's real or fake. The first way is to take it to an expert, right? I mean, an expert would know the difference between by looking at these diamonds versus these diamonds. That's what they do for a living, right? They know. An expert would be able to run a chemical analysis on this gold ring and tell you if it's real or not. They would be able to know. So that's the one way to do it. The other way to know if it's real or not is to let it live out its life. Because fake, generally speaking, doesn't live as long as real. If it's authentic. For instance, Paul's watch. I set it on Friday when he gave it to me. And it is now not even close to the right time. Not even close to the right time. And now it's even actually stopped. That's probably why it's not right. So it doesn't even work right. Over time, fake things show that they're not real. Like if you were to take the purse, over time, the real one would last longer. It's made of better quality. The stitching is better. The gold. If you put a fake gold ring on your finger, what happens? Turns green. Over time, you would know. If you put a real one on one hand and a fake one on the other, very soon, one's going to turn green and one's not. Letting it live out its life would tell you. If you were to take the real diamonds off of these rings and the fake ones and actually put them on some kind of cutting blade, I'm pretty sure the cubic zirconia is not really going to cut anything. Although diamonds would, because they're the hardest substance they would cut. And I'm sure that's what Tiffany wants me to do with her ring. Or you could be like Dave. He's telling us a story this last week. And he took out his police buddies for pizza one day. All the police officers were in the pizza hall. He walks up with his $20 bill, lays it down, and the lady wants to call the police. Because it was fake. And so you can take out your pen, right, at the store, and take out a mark and mark it across. And if it stays yellow, it's fake. If it turns black, it's real. Well, evidently, his turned yellow with half the police force in the place. And actually, he walked up to the teller, punched in his card with his card, and got out a fake $20 bill out of the bank. But you don't know the difference. Until it lives out its life. Or you worked for the Federal Reserve and knew what the differences were. But that's the best way for us, because most of us are not experts in these things, to know the difference between real and fake. It's just simply let it live out its life. Because eventually it will tell the truth about itself. So on this understanding of authentic faith, looked up the word authentic, and I was really surprised by the definition, because I really had never heard or never thought about it from this point of view. So I want to read them to you. There's three or four of them here. The definition of authentic: worthy of acceptance or belief as conforming to or based on fact, as if painting authentic picture of our society. So it's based on fact. We know it's true. It's authentic. That's one definition. A second one, and which I really love. It says, conforming to an original so as to reproduce essential features. The third one, made or done the same way as an original, as in authentic Mexican food, which I prefer. Because if you ever had Mexican food in Georgia, it's not authentic. The next one, not false or imitation. It's real. It's actual. And that's what Jesus did. And he actually talked about being authentic and how he was authentic. And that's what Jesus came to do, and it's what he did, and he helped us understand it. So if you read in John 6:38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me." So he's copying to be authentic as the one who sent him, his Father. And John 14:8-10, Philip the disciple questions him. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that we will be able to that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Do you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." So Jesus is saying, authentic is not just being the real thing. It can also actually be copying the real thing. And that is to be living authentically. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "I and the Father are one. We're living together so that we can live out this authenticity, this authentic life of following Jesus." And He tells Philip to do the same. So James talks about this idea in 14 through 26 of chapter 2. So let's read that whole passage together. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister was without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that the faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in the different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So this is the part of the scripture here in James where people are struggling with James in this part and when Paul is writing in Romans and in Ephesians. But I want us to view this in two different perspectives. I want to get this out of the way, and then we're going to move on with authenticity. First thing, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So Paul is simply saying, there's nothing you can do, nothing you can act out, nothing you can do that brings salvation to you. That is completely God's work. God has brought salvation to you through the Son, Jesus Christ. So there's nothing you can boast about, there's nothing you can do. But Paul is addressing all of us at the beginning of our lives, the beginning of our journey in faith with Jesus Christ. James, especially in verse 24, makes it sound like he differs with Paul. Verse 24 says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." So it seems like he's conflicting with Paul. Paul said it's by faith alone. James says it's not. But actually, James is talking to us from a different point of view. He's talking to us like 20 years down the road after we've already believed in Christ. He's saying you can't have faith by itself and it produce nothing. It's not true faith if you do that. It'd be like if you were to go back and talk to yourself 20 years ago about something that's happening to you right now. If you can imagine being able to go back and talk to yourself and be able to help yourself out later, teach yourself a few things back then so that you know now. We're being talked to in two different places. Paul is talking to us at the beginning, saying there's nothing you can do outside of Jesus Christ and accepting Him to receive God's faith and mercy and grace. But then James is saying, like, guys, you've heard that before, and you know that's true. But let's talk about your actions, because faith changes you. There should be something different about you because of this happening back here. Because of the work that Jesus did, there should be something different about you. And if there's not, then what are you believing? In Barclay's Daily Study Bible, he writes this. He says, these two examples show that faith and deeds are not opposites. They are, in fact, inseparable. No man will ever be moved to action without faith. And no man's faith is genuine unless it moves him to action. Faith and deeds are opposite sides of a man's experience with God. You can't have one without the other. They're inseparable. It's like two sides of the same coin. So what's it look like for us to have authentic faith? Last week we talked about, at the very end, I talked about the brethren history and how we have a history of non-conformity, how we do not conform to the world. We take that scripture very literally, even back in the 1800s, to where we looked like the Amish. We wore the head coverings and the plain clothes, and we did not get into technology and all of those things, and we didn't fight wars. We didn't do any of those things because we didn't want to conform to the world. But today I want us to look at this idea of conformity, because I think conformity for conformity's sake isn't authentic at all. So I want to read this little passage he writes in 14 through 17 again. And I think it'll help us understand this. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister was without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but it does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So James here is actually using hyperbole. He's exaggerating. If you understood Greek, you could see that in the Greek. He's exaggerating. He's actually telling a story about a naked man. Not just like he doesn't have clothes in his closet, but he's got some on his back. He's saying his dude's naked. And he walks into your presence. And then you simply say, hey, good to see you. Hope things go well. We'll see you later. It's not already awkward that he's naked, right? I mean, it's already awkward that he's naked. But no nonconformity, no nothing in your life. If all you're going to do is just simply pat your naked friend on the back and send them on their way, then you've missed the point. So a few things that I think that traditionally Christians, especially in America, have brought this idea of non-conformity becomes just tradition for us, and they begin to fall apart if you view it from this point of view. So if you never drink, if you never smoke, if you never curse, if you always go to Sunday school, if you wear your plain clothes and don't look like the world, if you keep your head covered, if you never cut your hair and you wound it up in a bun and stick it on the top of your head, if you go to Christian school or Christian college, or if you have a degree in theology, if you read your Bible every day, if you actually engage in those traditions at all, and you pat your naked friend on the back and tell him good luck, I hope you find something, then you've missed it. All of your nonconformity was wasted. We use these things to set ourselves apart, to not look like the world. If all they are is just an ends to themselves, then we miss what James is telling us about our faith. It's not that you have to work your way to heaven. He's not saying that. But he's saying that your faith changes you and you begin to interact with people differently. And hopefully you see your naked friend differently. I mean, he's naked, for crying out loud. Give him a coat. Give him something to eat. Don't just usher him out of your presence because he's naked and it's awkward. Faith and action bring out life change. James points that out very clearly. Very clearly. There's a verse that he says that I've heard before, but it's just really good. He says, verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. He's pointing out that faith and understanding, that faith and knowledge gets you nowhere. If that's all it is knowledge. It actually brings out change. Because even the demons, he says, understand that there is only one God. Satan knows there's only one. He's not clueless about that. But that did not change his life. So why doesn't it change ours? James understands that saving faith then is not merely intellectual acceptance or theological proposition. It goes much deeper. It involves the whole inner person and expresses itself outwardly in a changed life. Richard Foster wrote the book Celebration of Discipline. We've talked about it before. Some of you may have read it. And he writes this statement here that I want to read to you. It's a good little block, so let me read it. It says, human beings seem to have a perpetual tendency to have somebody else talk to God for them. We are content to have the message secondhand. One of Israel's fatal mistakes was their insistence upon having a human king rather than resting in the theocratic rule of God over them. We can detect a note of sadness in the word of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 8:7, God says, they have rejected me from being king over them. The history of religion is a story of an almost desperate scramble to have a king, to have a mediator, to have a priest, to have a pastor, a go-between. In the way we do not need to go to God ourselves. Such an approach saves us from the need to change. For to be in the presence of God is to change. We do not need to observe Western culture very closely to realize that it is captivated by the religion of the mediator. All the things that we do, you showing up today, coming every week, all that crazy list that I made up just off the top of my head, and whatever else you want to add to it. All of those things do nothing for you if they don't change who you are inside. If God does not begin to change you. If you have not developed a relationship with God that is actually between you and Him and not between you and somebody else and Him, then you've got somebody in between you, Richard Foster says. And that gives us a reason not to change. And frankly, I think that's what has happened a lot in the Western world. I mean, Jesus came, died on the cross for our sin to eliminate the need for a priest. They had priests in the Old Testament. Whenever they had to do their sacrifices, they brought the sacrifices to the priest. And the priest took care of it. Even the king had to do that. If you go read about Saul in the Old Testament, Saul got impatient waiting for the priest to show up so they could sacrifice their sacrifices so they could go into battle. He got impatient with the priest. He was running late for whatever reason. So he did it himself. And he got in major trouble. Matter of fact, it lost him his kingdom. It lost him his kingdom. So for generations, we had to have somebody going in between us and God. Until Jesus came. And as soon as that happened, we no longer needed that any longer. But for whatever reason, human beings are prone to put somebody back in. Because when we are in the presence of God, you can only change. That's all there is to it. You can only move, grow, and become more mature in your faith if you are willing to put yourself in the presence of God on a daily basis. Such an approach saves us from the need to change. Because to be in the presence of God is to change. To begin to look at people differently. To begin to see your brother and your sister who are in need differently. that our faith is not dead because there are actions that go along with it. God wants us to talk to Him. Let Him change our lives, our hearts, our minds. To act out our faith is to be in tune with God. To hear His voice. To live out our lives as followers of Jesus. Being His disciples. Being authentically Christian. Not fake Christians. That's why I said I think if you let something live out long enough, you can tell whether or not it's real or fake. Because to truly know someone's a Christian, you've got to go to the expert. Well, the expert's God. Well, He's not going to tell you whether or not they are or not. So the only other option we have is then to see their faith lived out, whether it's authentic or not. Authentic followers of Christ have faith and deeds. There's no separation. So one day then maybe we could say this, and this is John 14, 9, half of 9 and half of 10. I took out Jesus' words, but I think this would be true for us if we could truly say this about ourselves. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The words I say to you right now are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. That is authenticity. If we could say that about ourselves. That's what Jesus said about Himself. And He says we can be living and residing in Him as well. So these words could be true for us as well. To anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Faith without deeds is dead. So how are you living out your faith? Are you? Or is it just something that we talk about only? Because there's actions that must go behind what we are doing, what we are saying about who we are. There should be action behind that. And they shouldn't just be words. And in that moment, when our brother shows up naked, we just pat him on the back and send him on his way. I think that's what happens to us a lot of times. There's so much time between the times when people show up in our lives and we realize it and want to respond. To the point where one day we just forget to respond altogether. So my prayer for you today is that God opens your eyes to see where He is working and where He is leading. So that when people actually were to test out your faith to see if you were actually authentic, they could say, yes, I see the Father living through you. And the words that I hear you say, that sounds like something God would say. Because He's working through you. So I'm going to pray for us. And I want us just to spend a few minutes in prayer. Jesse, if you just come and place just quietly behind the guitar. You're welcome to come forward and kneel. This one is open. You can use the front of the pew. If you'd like to talk, I'd be willing to talk to you. Just spend some time in prayer. Just thinking about your authenticity. Where God is taking you. How you are acting. Where God is moving in your life. And are you allowing your traditions and the junk that you believe is real to blind you to the naked friend standing in front of you? If so, pray that God would remove those blinders from you. Let's pray. God, right now, Lord, I pray that You would take the blinders from my eyes. God, I know oftentimes I run past and move forward and don't take the time to listen to what You have to say to me. Father, give me the courage to see people as You see them. Father, to have actions that go along with the faith that I profess. Lord, I pray for the people that are here today, that authenticity would be something that rings true in their life. Lord, that we would have faith with deeds and not without, so that our faith would not be dead. Lord, I pray the words in John are true. That you are in me and you are working out your work through me. And people can see that. Lord, we pray this in your name. So just spend a few minutes in prayer. Say you want to come forward, you can. Just pray.